Greetings in the name of the Lord. So many hymns that sing of God as King.
You could fill up a few of those boards. We only had five or six up there tonight, but I particularly rejoice in looking at the hymns and how they glorify Christ, how they glorify our Saviour, who is God and who is King. And I guess we have a different view and understanding of what a king is in today's society, in today's age. I'm sure if we lived sometime in the past, we would certainly have an understanding of who a king was and what a kingdom was and is. Certainly we look through medieval times and we look at certain kingdoms, and kingdoms came and kingdoms fell. But the kingdom of God is eternal, everlasting, and in the heavens. And you know, God is king, and God is on the throne. You know, He's on the throne tonight. God is on the throne. In spite of us being a small group, perhaps tonight, and maybe a small percentage of Australia's population, as being subjects to this king, they would be in the minority. He's the king and he's on the throne tonight. And I want to look at that aspect of him tonight. God as king. Can we bow our heads as we pray and open? Father, we just come to you now. God, I need your help. Lord, I pray that we would see just a glimpse of heaven tonight. Lord, surely if we saw a glimpse of you tonight, we would go away changed, Lord. We would go away from here tonight with a new spring in our step, Lord. In glorifying you and in lifting you up as King of kings and Lord of lords, as we've just sung, Lord, surely there'd be a song in our heart that speaks of you as God and of King. And I pray tonight, open our eyes and our hearts and grant me favor as I deliver this message tonight. May your name be uplifted and glorified, Lord Jesus. Amen. In Scripture, the word Lord of Lords and King of Kings is used in tandem quite often. And Lord and King is used quite often. Today, people make a lot of fun of Christians. The praise the Lord people, the hallelujah people. You get that at work. I get that at work a bit when you share the gospel with people. But you know, Lord, who is a Lord? Well, he's certainly sovereign and powerful. But a king is even higher. And a king, especially the King of Kings, is one to be esteemed. I want to look at that, the nature of God as King tonight. And as I said earlier, a God is on the throne. That's enough for me tonight. If I just grasp that truth tonight, I can walk away from here. If I truly can grasp it in my heart and go out this week and go out in my life and know that God, the one I serve, the one I trust, the only one and true God, He's on the throne. He's on the throne tonight. I can't emphasize that enough. In my quiet time with Him, with the Lord, that was just so prominent. That was just so prominent to me this past week especially. God is on the throne. He cannot be dethroned. And there was a few men in the Psalms especially who knew God as King. I wanted to look at a few of those aspects this morning. This afternoon, sorry, this evening, isn't it? Yeah, I've missed it already. Psalm chapter 5, please. Tells I haven't spoken an evening message for a little while. In the Psalm 5, the first three verses there, looking at the aspect of God, the King. The psalmist raises up his voice and he says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry. My King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." You know, I will look up. The King is enthroned on high. You know, the King was mocked here on earth. The one that they nailed the sign above his head, the King of the Jews. But now he is lifted up and he is high and he's on the throne. And David saw him afar off and he said, "Unto you, my God and my King, I will pray and I'll lift up my voice and I will look up." I will look up. You know, we as believers are the most blessed people on the face of the earth. We belong to a kingdom and we have a king. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords makes me rejoice, gives me assurance, gives me boldness, gives me steadfastness, gives me great joy, and humbles me greatly to know that I can be a subject of the King of Kings. In Psalm 24, if we skip over a few, please. In Psalm 24 and verses 7 to 10, we read these words. Psalm 24, 7 to 10. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. Do we know that King tonight? Do we know that King? The King of Glory. The King of Battle. The King who conquered. And he has won the victory. And there he's seated upon the throne. You know, as I was praying before this message, I believe I caught a glimpse of that throne. You know, when you come into a time of prayer and a quiet time with God, you know, I believe if we all came into that time of prayer tonight and we could meditate on God as King and see and catch a glimpse of Him, I believe, as Wayne shared earlier in that passage in Revelations, we would all bow down. We would be laying prostrate on our faces tonight. If we saw just the corner of His footstool, if we saw the shining light that proceeds from the corner of that footstool, we would lay prostrate. I don't know how that goes in our circles and in our formality of church and how we do things. But you know, coming into the presence of the King, it demands humility. It demands that reverence and that awe. And that's not a put on. When you come before God, you will see Him as King. You will see Him as the King of Glory. You will see Him as the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. But it says, lift up your heads, lift up your heads, and the King of Glory shall come in. In Psalm 84, we read of the desire. If we could please look there as well. Psalm 84, the first three verses. We read the desire of the psalmist to see God as King. Psalm of Asaph. I beg your pardon. Psalm for the sons of Korah. How amiable are thy tabernacles. Psalm 84, first three verses. O Lord of hosts, my soul longs, even yet faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. My King and my God. All these psalmists had something in common. They saw God. They saw Him on the throne. You know, that's an amazing thing. We don't see with our eyes. We don't see, but in our heart and in our spirit, we understand as we meditate in the Word of God, we see God is King. Now, the definition of a king is the chief or sovereign of a nation, a man invested with supreme authority over a nation, tribe or country, a monarch. Kings are absolute monarchs when they possess the powers of government without control, or the entire sovereignty over a nation. They are limited monarchs when their power is restrained by fixed laws. And they are absolute when they possess the whole legislative, judicial, and executive power, or when the legislative or judicial powers of both are vested in other bodies of men. Kings are hereditary sovereigns when they hold the powers of government by right of birth or inheritance, and elective when raised to the throne by choice. Well, that's quite a mouthful. The chief or sovereign of a nation, a man invested with supreme authority over a nation, tribe, or country. You know, in God, now this is the king, and it might be an earthly king, and he might be vested with these powers. But the supreme authority of God is absolute. God is king. God is on the throne. And he has a people. And those people belong to his kingdom. And not all the people in this on this earth, of course, belong to that kingdom. That kingdom of God, which was preached from John the Baptist, who went forth saying, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, therefore, and believe the gospel." This is the gospel that has been entrusted and believed by you and by I, who are here tonight in the presence of the King of glory. One more psalm, please. Psalm 145. And I just want to use that as an introduction to the aspect of God, the King. Men who knew God as King. Psalmists who wrote. And in fact, this psalm, almost in its entirety, can be taken. But just going through the first 13 verses. "I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honour of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endures throughout all generations." You know, amen to those words. And as I said at the beginning, we have a dim view in society today of supreme authority and of power. On the one hand, we have the Gaddafis and the extremists who subject nations by force and are diminutive. And then on the other side, we have, you know, in Western civilization, often politicians who are ridiculed and mocked and are the subject of cartoon sketches in our newspapers. So we have these extremes. We have those who are mocked, who are the supreme heads of government, and we have those who take people by force and control nations. God is neither. God is in neither camp. God is perfect. He is a humble king. He doesn't take people by force. But he also isn't one to be mocked and ridiculed. And Christ was mocked and ridiculed on that cross. And for us, he bore our punishment in his body. And there nailed above his head were the words, "The King of the Jews." The King. And they said, "No, say that he said he was the King." And Pilate said, "What I've written, I've written." And there it remained. He saw something in the majesty and the beauty of Christ. So this one who is the King of glory, who is unapproachable, who, if I saw his footstool, the corner of that radiance, I would fall down prostrate before. He extends his scepter to me. There's a great picture in the Old Testament of Esther, and we know Esther, who was used to actually redeem the people of Israel. And we see her boldness to come before the throne of the King. And in fact, she did that at the fear of her life. She could have well been executed for such a deed. And there the king holds out the scepter and she touches it. She has the favour to accept, to come before the king. And that was an earthly king endued with much power. But our King of glory, he extends his hand to man and says, "Come, accept, receive. Though I be so bright, though I am radiant in power, unapproachable light. Isaiah saw him and he fell down as dead." You know, the men who saw a glimpse of God fell down as dead. And yet he extends his scepter to you and to I through Christ, through that new covenant of grace.
and says, you too can be my subject. You can be in my kingdom. Just on Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6, if we could turn there please, gives us also a good description of this king. And Isaiah writes in the first five verses of Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Can you see the commonality between what we just read in the Psalms and what Isaiah sees? These men who've penned scripture for us, they made no mistake. They saw the same God. They saw the one true God, Yahweh, who I proclaim to you tonight. He's the God of heaven and of earth. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The children this morning in Sunday school were looking at Jacob wrestling with an angel, wrestling with God. You know, Jacob too, he saw God face to face and he said, my life is preserved. I saw God face to face and my life is spared. How is that? What an amazing thing that this God, this sovereign King, is approachable through the new covenant. He's approachable to you and I tonight. He is not one, though we should fear him. He is not one that says, stand afar off. But he says, come unto me. Come unto me. I'll hold out my scepter to you and I'll grant you grace. You know, I touched on Pilate, and 1 Timothy chapter 6 gives us this description of God. And Pilate is named here. If we could please go there also. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 13. Just picking it up there, he says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall shew, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honour and power everlasting. Amen. So God, who is unapproachable, who is dwelling in light. Now, it's an interesting verse here which Paul describes, Timothy, he describes the nature of God as King. And he says at the end of verse 14 there, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the second coming of the Lord, he's awaiting his appearing, which in him, his times, he shall show. Verse 15, who is the blessed and only potentate? Well, I thought God was on the throne. But it's talking of Christ, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. We see an amazing transaction. We see an amazing transaction. That the King of kings, who is nailed to the tree, who has come as a humble lamb, who has been mocked and spat upon and ridiculed and put on a crown of thorns that dug into his skull and into his brain, who bled and died in our place, he has been lifted up now. And Paul proclaims him and says, he is him. He is the only potentate. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Some people have a dim view of Jesus Christ. They do. They really do. But if we saw him face to face, we would fall as dead to the floor. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. He is not nailed to the tree no longer. You know, people have a cross and they wear that cross, and people have Christ still on the cross. He is risen. We're beyond that. He is ascended to the Father. And there he has all power at the throne of the Most High. And he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. If we think of a king and his absolute supreme dominion and power, well, he is the King of kings. It's not a loose term. It's not something we sing and we just skip over. I take it to heart. We should take it deeply to heart that our King, he is the King of kings, that our Lord, he is the Lord of lords, that when we say praise the Lord, it's not a loose term. We mean it. Praise the Lord, brother, sister. Praise the Lord of lords. Praise the King of kings. I'm in the minority. I'm in the minority in my workplace. I'm in the minority, and so are you, in society. But we're in the right minority. We're in the right group. It's a humbling thing. You know, I want to introduce God's kingdom now, because I've looked at these aspects of the King, and I want to introduce his kingdom. And look at God's kingdom. Much is said in scripture of his kingdom. And again, I'm humbled tonight. I can only touch the surface of this subject. God is king. And God's kingdom. I can only scratch the surface tonight in the short time we have together. In the Webster's there, the kingdom is defined as the territory or country subject to a king. An undivided territory under the dominion of a king or monarch. Kingdom can also be the inhabitants or population subject to a king. That's certainly true of people who are saved, who are born again. Born again, they're born again into a kingdom, the kingdom of God. In Scripture, Webster's 1828, it's a great reference tool. In Scripture, the government or universal dominion of God, the power of supreme administration, and so on and so forth. So, just in a nutshell, kingdom is defined as territory or country subject to a king, but also the inhabitants or population subject to a king. And I want to look at that just briefly tonight. The inhabitants or population subject to a king. Where of that population tonight? If you're saved, if you're a child of God, you've been born into that kingdom. And you know, in the Lord's Prayer, there's many references to the kingdom. In the Lord's Prayer, the Lord taught his disciples as to pray. He said that they should pray that the Lord's kingdom come, thy kingdom come, in Matthew 6:10. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus taught us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When we see the account of Nicodemus on the rooftop, in John 3, particularly John 3:3, Jesus says to him, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the kingdom that John the Baptist began to proclaim, began to preach, when he said, and he called men to repentance, and he said that the kingdom of God is at hand. Here comes the king. I prepare the way for the king. I'm not worthy to unloose the buckle of his sandal. I am just a man paving the way. Nothing. I must decrease and he must increase. Can you see that spirit? Can you see that spirit of brokenness, of humility? John the Baptist, amazing. And he prepared the way for the King of Kings. And Jesus spoke of that kingdom, that we had to seek it first. We sung No, I beg your pardon, we didn't sing it, but it was in that psalm. How amiable are thy courts. This is something to be desired. David said, you know, a day in your courts is better than 1,000. You know, I'd rather spend an hour in prayer than 1,000 days in this life. In the pleasures and pursuits of vanity, emptiness. Things that'll pass away, that'll dissolve. But an hour in the courts of my God. Surely, if you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you want to go back there. I want to go back there. I pray that we're here tonight in that place. Loving the courts of our God. It's not a place of despair. It's not a place of terror, the fear of terror. It's a holy and reverent place. But it's a place where he accepts us through the Son. Through the covenant, the new covenant shed in his blood. He accepts us. We have boldness to enter the throne of grace. We have boldness to enter the throne of grace. That's a wonderful thing tonight, that we can have boldness. In introducing God as King and introducing God's kingdom, how should we live? Just a few practical things for us tonight. How should I live? How should we live if we're subjects of the King of Glory? And I just wanted to run over a couple of things, just 3 points. Life in the kingdom of God. Life in this kingdom. I've given you a little bit of an introduction of the King, God as King, and of God's kingdom. Now, how should I live that out? Just very briefly, three points. And the first one is holiness. Our lives will display holiness. It won't be a put on. It won't be here today. It won't just be a Bible study or prayer. My life will be a life of holiness. Because if I come before the King, if I come before the King of Kings, I will say like Isaiah said, holy, holy, holy. Well, Isaiah heard that anyway. The angel said that. But I'm sure he also said in his heart as he knelt there, as he lay prostrate, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Why do men not esteem him then? Why do men reject him? The whole earth is full of his glory. Yet man is darkened and veiled. And until the scales fall from off the eyes, man cannot see this King. They talk of Christ and they talk of some of his good works and they see him as a prophet. But only those in his kingdom can know him as King. No one who's outside of that kingdom can understand and can experience what we're experiencing. They cannot. It is hidden to the natural man. I desire that they would see this King. I want to proclaim my King to a lost and dying world. And the first way I can do that by living in this kingdom is to display a life of holiness. A life of holiness. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" The unrighteous shall not. Be not deceived. Don't be deceived. Fornicators, they won't inherit it. Nor idolaters, adulterers or effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, verse 10, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, whom I was. But you are washed, and I am washed. But you are sanctified, I am sanctified. But you are justified, I am justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of our God. And by the Spirit of our God. You know, the world is blinded to the glory of the King. The world is blinded with Christ and his shed blood. with Christ and his shed blood, I will fall prostrate before the King is dead. But without Christ and his shed blood, a man standing in the presence of God will die. He will die. That is the message that Paul is bringing across in Galatians 5:21. We hear it again, Galatians 5:19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. You know, we live in Egypt. We don't realize this. We live in Egypt. We sometimes are so consumed by our lives and the things around us, we don't stop and pause and understand that we live in a life and a nation that is filled with idolatry. Idolatry of every kind. We may not dress, well, we do dress like Egyptians. The world dresses in the style of Egypt. Look at the traits, look at history, look at the way the people of God behaved themselves and lived and dressed. And look at our society. Look at the world. I'm not being legalistic. I'm painting the picture. We live in Egypt. We live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And it's so easy to pick up idols. We do not be deceived, Paul says. Don't be deceived. Open your eyes. Look at the world around you. Look at your own life. Look at your house. And then look at the Word of God. And look at the disparities between them. And then come to Christ. Come to the King of Glory. And ask, Lord, as a subject in your kingdom, make me holy as you are holy. That'll be the cry of his subjects. Lord, and he says it, he commands it in fact. He says, be ye holy for I'm holy. Be ye holy. And this is the desire of the heart of his subject. Not for praise or merit or for glory, but for glory of one and one and only. The only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. If I, by my life and actions of holiness, can give more glory to that King, surely I would search my heart and do well to put away those things, the works of the flesh. It goes on through witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings and such like. So he's grouping sin together. And he's grouping certainly these sins together. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, he's repeating himself to them, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And some of you were such. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, justified in the name. So that's my past. I'm washed. I'm sanctified. I'm justified. Paul mentions certain things. He says they should not be once named among you as becoming saints. These things are the direct opposite of holiness. And if I am to live a holy life before my God, those things won't be present. And if they be present in my life, then I'm to bow before that King. I'm to ask him to remove those things from my life. You know, there seems to be some wicked sin here and maybe some softer sin, looking at it through natural eyes. Well, you know, I don't murder, I don't practice witchcraft. But wrath or strife or, you know, uncleanness, uncleanness in heart and in mind, covetous, you know, these sins are grouped together. And if I am to live a life pleasing to my God and my King, which I want with all my heart to do, they will not be once named among me as professing to be a subject of this king. So holiness. Now, there's much that can be said there, and there's so much scripture. But just to touch on that, holiness. Life in the kingdom, number one, will be a life of holiness. Number two, it will be a life of confidence and quiet assurance. You will have confidence and quiet assurance. You don't have to be loud and dramatic. Although that might be your nature, God has given us all different characters and natures as people. But I will have an inner confidence and quiet assurance. There won't be fear of man there. Hebrews 4:16 teaches me whom I should fear. If we could please turn there also. Hebrews chapter 4. Now, look at this passage as well, paralleling with the passage, with the description of Esther in the Old Testament and coming before the throne of God. In Hebrews 4, we see we have the great high priest that is passed into the heavens from verse 14. Jesus, the Son of God, so he's also the great high priest. Let us hold fast our profession, that is the profession of our faith. For we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's a key verse I wanted to just look at. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. His description is the description of the high priest. But then we see the throne of grace, the throne. There's only one person that sits on a throne. Who would dare sit on God's throne? Who would dare sit on Nebuchadnezzar's throne? Who would have dared, you know, the necks would roll? It's incomprehensible. It would not have occurred. A wicked king holding all supreme power and authority. No one would dare to be seated upon the throne of a wicked king. How much more so the King of glory? How much more so the King of kings and Lord of lords? And he says to us, who sits on the throne, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy. There's the scepter. And find grace. There's the grace. The courts of God are a place filled with grace and mercy. It's not an authoritarian figure that sits on that throne. It's the Lamb that sits on that throne. It's the one who was reviled, who came to the world as a lamb, but who will come back as the King of Kings. Who will come back to judge the nations until they be a footstool at his feet. Catch a glimpse. Catch a glimpse of that footstool and your life will change forever. You will not be the same in your prayer, in your quiet time, in your meditation before God. Thirst and hunger for him. And if you just see that footstool, you know, it's not like the wooden footstools we have at our homes made out of rickety old timber. That footstool is pure gold and it radiates like the sun. I'm trying to paint the picture of, like, I can't even get to his face because no one can see his face. The face of God, he shines seven times brighter than the sun. But if I just saw the footstool of God, and if you saw that in your life as believers, if we saw that, we would be radically transformed and empowered to live this life of holiness, of confidence and quiet assurance. Let us come boldly. When we come to that throne, we can come boldly, not because of what we have done, not of any merit of our own, but because he says come. Because he extends his scepter and says come. And when we go into that place, we go out. And we go into our daily lives. We come out from the quiet time and we go out, though he never leaves nor forsakes us. and there's confidence. There's a quiet assurance. I don't have to jump off, you know, I don't have to be dramatic and, you know, cause a scene in my workplace and, you know, all those things. But I'll have an inner confidence and assurance. Oh, my God is king. Whatever man says, however man reviles him, my God is king. My God is king. His name is Yahweh. His name is Jesus. King of kings and Lord of lords. Confidence and quiet assurance. You won't fear man. There'll be no fear of man. Dear friends, if you come into the presence of the king, how can you fear man? What is man? I don't say we disrespect man. I don't say we put man down. Man who is blinded, who does not see our king. We weep in earnest and pray for their souls, that they too might know that king. Because at the moment, it's like this. Subjects to the kingdom of God or subjects to something else. And the prince and the power of the air. And we know who his name is. And he binds and makes men captive in their sin. But Jesus has the power to free. Jesus has the power to release. And there are those two kingdoms. And they're at enmity. They're the most extremes of extremes. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of unrighteousness. They're at opposite ends of the spectrum. As far as the east is from the west. But I fear that oftentimes we as Christians, we don't have the faith to see God as this king. And oftentimes we dishonor him. And we fear man. You know, we need to walk with our heads held high in that assurance, not in pride. We need to be meek in the fear of God. But we need not fear man. We have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is victorious Christian living tonight. To catch a glimpse of this throne will give us that victory. So number one, we'll have holiness. Number two, confidence, quiet assurance. And we'll have boldness. Number three. We will have boldness in proclaiming the gospel and the kingdom of our God. You know, John the Baptist, there was none born among women such as he. Only the Christ surpassed. Christ said of him, there's none born of women greater than he. But yet he who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. But we see John the Baptist. And if you want an expression of boldness, there's no greater than that. He wasn't a man, Jesus said, who lived in fine homes like we do today. Not that there's anything wrong with that. He wasn't a man dressed in fine linen and apparel, such as you find in king's courts. You know, his life was in the wilderness, in the presence and the courts of the King of Glory. That's where he had his training. That's where he had his Bible school. That's where he had his time in seminary, in the wilderness. He spent time with God. He spent time with God. And when he came out, oh, didn't he create a storm? Didn't he create a stir? He paved the way for the Messiah. And he created such a stir in society that I sometimes wonder how they didn't have his head earlier. How they didn't have his head earlier. It was God's protection. How he preached. How he proclaimed. And there's time and there's a place for that type of preaching. There's place and there is time for that. even in our society. But that's a boldness that he had because he spent time with the king. And he could come in before Herod. And he could say, Herod, what you're doing is wrong. He had boldness. He didn't fear man. He had assurance. He didn't fear the king of the earth. He feared the king of kings. He feared the king of kings, the king of glory. And I just want to paint that picture because we need quiet time and time with God on our knees as a people to have our hearts rekindled and our minds opened to the sight of this king, to the sight of this king, and to understand his kingdom and to understand our life and our part in his kingdom. I pray this would help you tonight. It's helped me just looking at this aspect of God. It's really blessed me. It's something that, you know, there's so much to preach on. Sometimes I think, Lord, where's the next bit of bread going to come from? But God provides from heaven, like that manna. If we just give him that little bit, like that boy who gave the loaves and the fishes, God just replenishes and he feeds us all. Isn't his word wonderful? Isn't his word perfect? I pray that that'll help us tonight. I pray it would help me. I know it will. To understand God as king, to understand life in his kingdom, and to give him the honor and glory due his name. I could preach all night. There's so much to say about God as king. There's so much to say about our Lord. Gladys Aylward, the children were watching a bit of a documentary we were watching with the children. Gladys Aylward, she used to preach to congregations after her time in China, and it would go on for 3 or 4 hours, and the people didn't know the time had lapsed. And I pray I would be like that. I'd be praying for more of Jesus, more of his beauty.